Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Brake and Michael Salisbury.
All right, we awake. All right, who did not have their double shot latte before you came in? You were meant to have that. If you didn't have it, you can catch up afterwards, but that's a secret to nobody falling asleep in our services, obviously. Strong coffee before. All right, if you got your Bibles, we're going to turn to John chapter 15, a passage of scripture that we touched on a few weeks ago in this whole kind of series of compelling, not comfortable. And so if you're visiting with us today, we as a church are on a little bit of a journey individually, but also together about what it means to be a real follower of Jesus Christ in this day and age and what that maybe means in different parts of our lives. And for each one of us, it's going to mean a different thing. And as we've been looking at stuff, I know different people have said that they've been challenged about different aspects of their life, stuff that I haven't even spoken about in the service time we've had together. But just as people have gone away and thought about stuff, they just go, wow, you know, I reckon God's kind of putting his finger on this part of my life and I need to kind of get my act together, or I just need to kind of maybe step out and try something new. So really appreciate that feedback, and I have not been immune to that. And I have just really, I don't know if I'll use the word appreciated, but kind of not even enjoyed, just been experiencing God putting his finger on some stuff in my life. But I'm sure the outcome's going to be all good. As we know that when God does stuff in our lives, the outcome is always a good thing. So have you got John chapter 15? And we're starting in verse 1. And I'm actually going to read from the Message version this morning, so try and follow me if you can, starting verse 1. I am the real vine, and my Father is the farmer. Now, this passage of Scripture is Jesus talking to his disciples not long before he was to be crucified. Hey, Richard, good to have you back. Good, man. Good to see you. This whole language that Jesus is using is common to the guys. We're talking about vine and the agricultural side of life, and these guys could relate to the kind of language Jesus is using. And so these guys fully understood the concept of vines, why were they there, and what you had to do to care for them and things like that. So Jesus breaks into this kind of analogy about having a relationship with God and what it should look like. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch of me that doesn't bear grapes. And every branch that is grape-bearing, he prunes back so it will bear even more. You are already pruned back by the message I have spoken. Live in me, make your home in me, just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine. You can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood, gathered up and thrown on the bonfire. But if you make yourselves at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is. When you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples, I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done, kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love. I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy and your joy wholly mature. This is my command, love one another the way I loved you. This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. You are my friends when you do the things I command you. I'm no longer calling you servants because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No, I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father. You didn't choose me, remember? I chose you and put you in the world to bear fruit, fruit that won't spoil. As fruit bearers, whatever you ask the Father in relation to me, he gives you. But remember the root command, love one another. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we continue on this compelling, not comfortable series, Father, I just pray that there would be some rhema stuff happening this morning, some revelation stuff happening in our lives, whether it relates directly to what is being said or that we've just positioned ourselves this morning to stop and listen, that we've got ears to hear and eyes to see what it is that you're wanting to show us, what it is that you're wanting to tell us. Because, Lord God, I know that for me and so many of us in this room, we don't want to just wander through life comfortable and settle into mediocrity and apathy. But, Father God, we really want to be known as and be seen as and described as true followers of Jesus Christ without compromise. And so, Father, this morning I pray that this message, wherever it goes, Father, in the time we've got left, that it would just help us on that journey. In your name we pray. Amen. So at times over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at aspects of who God is. We've looked at elements of how we are meant to relate to God, the way in which we're supposed to see God. And last week, we looked at that kind of confronting concept of the fear of God, that God is this supreme, almighty God. And Sean mentioned it this morning out of Isaiah 6, that when we stand before God, it's going to freak us out. It's incomprehensible for our finite minds to try and understand and grasp an infinite God and just how big and amazing and wonderful he is. And so I think we're going to be a little bit freaked out when we stand before God. But the flip side of that, God says, yes, the fear of God is the beginning of things. But then he says, fear not, I'm with you. Fear not, I love you. We've got to have that balance of the awe and the fear of God and yet the understanding of his intimate care and love and concern for our lives. And in this passage, we see some insights into who God is. He's the farmer. He's the one that is involved up close and personal. You don't see farmers that just throw the seed in the ground and then sort of like just do nothing for 3 months or 4 months and hope that some kind of harvest is going to pop up and then, you know, wander along with their harvester. And you know, they are there and they're watching and they're involved. And I love the concept that our God is not from a distance, but he's personal and he wants to be involved in our lives as the analogy here of a farmer is. So God's the farmer, he's the supreme thing. And then we see that Jesus is here describing himself as the vine. He's the one that enables and gives the ability for branches to produce fruit. He is the vine and we're considered to be the branches. And when we're connected into Jesus, the fruit that our lives should produce is good fruit. Doesn't take a rocket science to work that out. We see that, you know, the analogy of a vine is something that spreads and grows. Now, I'm not a grape person and whatever. I enjoy the outcome of the grapes at the end result, but, you know, sultanas and different things and maybe a red or white depending on your fancy. But, you know, like we like that. But, like, I do understand that grapes are climbing and spreading and that's the way Jesus wants to be, is involved in spreading throughout the world. So there's lots of different things that we can pull out of this. But just as our understanding of who God is really important, and we know that our understanding of who God is will determine our understanding of what God can do, and we've discussed that a little bit along our journey together, but one of the other important aspects that we have to understand that I want you to go away with this morning is not just who God is, but who you are in God. It is so important that we all know who we are in Christ. It is so important. I'm hoping that the scriptures that we're about to go through are going to emphasize and make it abundantly clear that once we are connected into the vine and we become a branch out of that vine, it puts us in a very unique and a special place that we don't deserve. In a connection and relationship to the Almighty God that is just truly mind-blowing, and that when you make that decision and choice to accept the grace that God has extended to us, that as you're going to hear in a sec, that we're kind of connected and adopted and grafted into his family, then all of a sudden, it's no longer about Phil Brake, but it's the part of the family that I'm now connected into and all of the things that brings. And I love the fact that when you do that, when you kind of connect yourself into that vine, it's just mind-blowing, just the privileges and the kind of life that becomes available when you do that. Have a listen to this. In Romans chapter 11, now I am going to read some passages of scripture here, so you might want to write them down in case you kind of get lost in terms of when I'm just reading it out, because this is really important for us to understand. Romans 11:16-24, it says this,
Behind and underneath all this, there is a holy, God-planted, God-tended root. If the primary root of the tree is holy, there's bound to be some holy fruit. Some of the tree's branches were pruned, and you wild olive shoots were grafted in. So here we go again. We're just trying to pick up the whole language of vines and plants and things. Now, I don't know much about gardening, but what I do know is that branches and twigs can be grafted into a branch, one that's alive and living, and it can begin to actually blend in, and it begin to bond, and it can begin to become part of the original tree. And this is the kind of language that's being used here. But we were grafted in. Yet the fact that you are now fed by that rich and holy root gives you no cause to crow over the pruned branches. Remember, you aren't feeding the root is feeding you. It's certainly possible to say other branches were pruned so that I could be grafted in. Well and good, but they were pruned because they were dead wood, no longer connected by belief and commitment to the root. The only reason you're on the tree is because your graft took when you believed, and because you're connected to that belief nurturing root. So don't get cocky and strut your branch. Be humbly mindful of the root that keeps you lithe and green. If God didn't think twice about taking pruning shears to the natural branches, why would he hesitate over you? He wouldn't give it a second thought. Make sure you stay alert to these qualities of gentle kindness and ruthless severity that exist side by side in God. Ruthless with the deadwood, gentle with the grafted shoot. But don't presume on this gentleness. The moment you become deadwood, you're out of there. And don't get to feeling superior to those pruned branches down on the ground. If they don't persist in remaining deadwood, they could very well get grafted back in again. God can do that. He can perform miracle grafts. Why, if he could graft you, branches cut from a tree out in the wild into an orchard tree, he certainly isn't going to have any trouble grafting branches back into the tree they grew from in the first place. Just be glad you're in the tree and hope for the best for the others. So you get the kind of language that doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, God can graft you in to himself. And so we're starting to pick up some language here. So God takes all kinds of twigs, offshoot, branches, and grafts them in. I think that's kind of cool. Galatians 4 verses 4 to 7 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So what I'm saying is I've started off with language about being grafted into the vine. But how do we put that into language maybe that we can all understand? Now we're talking about language of being adopted into God's family. So that we are suddenly heirs, suddenly we're a son, suddenly we're a daughter, so that no longer is it some vague sort of picture of a branch and vine. It may be clear to you, but to some people it's not. Maybe the picture of a family is clearer to you to communicate this point that God is going, you know what, no matter where you've come from, what you've done, I can adopt you. I can bring you into my family. And I'm not going to think any worse or any better of you. Why? Because God doesn't have favorites unless you want to be one. And so this morning, we've got to begin to understand that God is supremely holy and just and an amazing God, but he wants to adopt us. He wants to bring us into his family so that all of a sudden it's no longer Phil Brake in and of his own identity. I'm actually Phil Brake, a son of the Most High God. And suddenly my identity, who I am, and the view and the perception of that should change. And the Bible talks about that process that we're encouraged to go on. Some other scriptures that reinforce this point, Romans 8 verses 12 to 17 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption," there's that word again, "by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Indeed, we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. So you're starting to get the language here used in Scripture that God has adopted us and grafted us into his family. Do you get that this morning? I'm repeating myself, but I think this is a principle we've got to understand and know. Because people sometimes say to me, Phil, you know what? I don't feel worthy of God's love. That's a misunderstanding of who you are in Christ. Yes, it's true. I'm not arguing the fact that we're not deserving of God's love. None of us are. But God's grace and mercy, he says, you know what? I've paid the price for you so that you can become my daughter, so that you can become my son. And guess what? Not only that, but all that I've got is now at your disposal. And if you want to look more at and understanding your identity of who you are in Christ, have a read of Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Great passages of scripture that will highlight and give you a great understanding of who you are in Christ and some of the privileges that come with that. You see, I love the fact when we talk about adoption, I was looking at the adoption websites and the whole process of what qualifies somebody to be eligible for adoption. And there's a whole list of things that you need to go through, and it's a long and tedious process. And then I'm thinking about, wow, God is so qualified to put his hand up to say, yep, I can adopt people. I mean, you just take a look at God's track record of faithfulness and commitment, reliability, his ability to provide, his ability to protect, his ability to love, his ability to be patient, understanding, his ability to guide and lead people through situations. I mean, God is very well qualified to adopt people into his family. And if you accept Christ into your life, the Bible's saying here that you are now part of his family. Isn't it cool that we don't get to choose family? Some of you aren't real happy about that. Yeah, I'd rather choose my brothers, thank you very much, especially when I was growing up and they were showing me a whole lot of love. It's like, you know, I wish I had a choice here, but I didn't. And this morning, you know what? You know, God does have a choice. The Bible says that he's chosen you. He's already chosen you. Whether you've picked him or not is irrelevant. He's already chosen you. It's up to us whether we're going to respond to the choice of him already choosing us to be adopted into his family. Man, it blows me away that God chooses me, that God loves me. And you know, without sounding cheesy, he's not mad with me. He's madly in love with me. And this morning, do you like that? Thanks for interrupting. But, you know, I love the fact that God loves me so much that 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and it was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a price, so you must honor God with your body. And I just love this concept that God loves me so much and he wants me a part of his family because he's got the best of intentions with me. And this morning, before we go any further, I want to make sure you get this. I want to make sure you leave today knowing who you are in God. And this is a whole series in and of itself, but you need to understand just how much God loves you and he adores you and he wants you all to, he's jealous for you. He believes that you've been fearfully and wonderfully made and that he smiles when he sees you. And he put a rainbow in the sky so that, yes, we'd be reminded, but when God sees the rainbow, he actually thinks of us too. So whenever you see a rainbow, God is actually thinking about me. That is such a cool thought. And that, like, as a part of God's family, all that heaven has and everything that is there, as I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, as Ephesians 2 tells me, that I have access to the arsenal of heaven, that I can go and I desire to see the extension of God's kingdom here on earth, that I don't have to be afraid, I can fear not, and I can understand that God, if God is for me, who can be against me? And I begin to understand it's got nothing to do with Phil Brake, but it's all about Christ who lives in me. Because it's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And suddenly it begins to frame my level of self-confidence. It's not arrogance, because in and of myself, I can do nothing, but in Christ Jesus, I can do all things. So suddenly my identity is not wrapped up in my abilities, gifts, and talents that I think I have. At the end of the day, God gave them to me anyway. It's like, God, I give them back to you, and let's just go on this crazy journey and ride. Does it make sense? So you're like, you've got to remember, and it doesn't matter what people say about Phil Brake and those that knew me in my teenage years and some of the things that I did that I'm not proud of. It doesn't matter if they come and just say, who do you think you are? Like, I can't believe you're a pastor. Like, who do you think you are, standing up in front of people telling them about this God stuff? It's like, you know what? Well, Jesus says to me, Phil, I've forgiven you and it's good enough for me. And if it's good enough for Jesus Christ and he's forgiven me and he's thrown it into a sea of forgetfulness, then no matter what people say about me or to me, I can just go, you know what? Speak to the hand because I ain't listening. Because I have this amazing God. I'm no longer that person that was. Because the Bible says, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. So this morning, it doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. The past is the past. When we give it to God and we can begin to walk in that freedom, suddenly I can begin to go, you know what? It's not freedom that comes from me. It's freedom that comes from Jesus Christ. So I can begin to pursue his plan, his purpose, his desires for my life. There's great freedom in that. So suddenly I'm not bound and limited by what people may think about me. I don't have to worry about what people think or say. I just got to get busy doing what God's called me to do. And so my life is not my own. It's like my identity is not found in what I see in the mirror. We don't have a full-length mirror in our house anyway. But whatever I see in the mirrors that we do have, it's not based on that. It's not based on the size of my biceps or my chest, although those things are important. Let me make it clear, they are important, church. Yeah, right, whatever. But I am not flexing. Second Corinthians 5:7, therefore, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I'm glad about that. And I know there are people in this room who are glad about that. They can say the past is the past. And the accuser, who is the devil, will come and try and niggle and annoy and tear you down. Doesn't matter if I start making mistakes even now. It's like there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. Why? Because I'm plugged into the vine. I'm a branch. And as long as I stay plugged into him, as long as I abide in him, as long as I stay connected in there, it's about faithfulness. It's about staying connected to Jesus Christ, understanding who he is and how he sees me and how he's got plans for my life. And I stay plugged into his agenda and his will and not my own, then stuff is just going to happen in my life. And as we said a few weeks ago, it's not about the focus and the priority in producing. But let me just say here that God is interested in our level of productivity. Absolutely. He is. He's looking for results, which is where we want to go to next. We want to just start looking at this whole concept of, well, if he's the vine, we're the branches, and we're meant to be producing fruit, what does that look like? What does it mean? Michael?
I think, like Phil was saying a second ago, one of the exciting things is that we're not limited by our past anymore and we're not stuck, we aren't our past, but we have this opportunity to create a new future through what God has done in our lives. And it's almost as if everything, once we get connected into the vine, everything should change in that the filter that we see the world through should change. The way that we look at people should change. The way that we look at opportunities and situations and circumstances should change, because we don't see it through our eyes now. We see it through the eyes of Christ, the one that now lives in us. And so when we're looking at this idea of being a vine and we're looking at this idea of producing fruit, we need to really think about what kind of fruit we are producing in our life. And if the fruit is the things that we do, it's the way that we go about it. It's the way that when people look at us, what do they see? What characteristics do they see? That's kind of that idea of fruit that we start to look at. And there's this real balance where we look at, like Phil's talked about, that concept of abiding in Christ. That is resting in Christ, in just kind of naturally just being in him, in finding restfulness in him. And in that, we will produce fruit. Like, fruit in our life will be produced by just being with God and being near God. It's not like a tree needs to work really hard to produce fruit. It just kind of naturally happens as it grows and develops. It doesn't need to just force one out and just pop out an orange. It just, like, the orange just grows and... Thank you, Lester. The rest of you, Lester and I, we got a thing. But it's not like the tree has to really force that fruit to happen. It just, if the tree is healthy and it's getting the right amount of nutrients and it's getting water and it's growing, a byproduct of that is that it will produce fruit. So that's part of our lives, is that if we are healthy as part of the vine, you know, and once we've been grafted in and we're healthy and we're kind of, you know, we're connected into Christ and we're being refreshed by Christ, our life will produce fruit. But then the kind of the balance to that is that also we need to work at it, in that we can't just sit on the couch and just wait for some fruit to pop out. We've got to actually and deliberately go about producing some fruit. So we were just kind of thinking about the different areas that we would need to produce fruit in. And that idea of that, like even just that concept of love, that in love is like something that we receive from God, but it's something that we need to give, that it's a verb, it's a doing word, it's like not something that we just talk about, because we don't want to just be hearers of the word, we want to be doers of the word. So once we've heard the word, once the word's been spoken to us, we then action that out in our life. So if we're to... I wasn't allowed to write. I said I'd write on the whiteboard, but Phil said no one would be able to understand it. So clearly. So if we want to look at the really practical aspect of what this message means, what does it mean to be connected into Christ, to be grafted into the vine? What does it mean to be producing fruit? Then we want to go, okay, well, what does it mean? What kind of fruit are we talking about? When people look at our lives, what are the things that they should see? In what areas should we stand out? Should we be growing? Should we be developing? And we couldn't come up with any, so we thought we'd ask you guys. We only got partway through preparing this message, so we thought you guys could help us with the rest. Yeah. Did you want to say anything more before we went into this exercise, Phil?
No, it's a nice white top, by the way. Does anyone like Michael's nice white top?
Yeah. Is it his?
Polly's. You know, I don't need this, right? I've got other things I could be doing today. Right. What about words of affirmation? Our language.
Encouragement.
Exactly right.
Speak the truth in love. That's what we're doing.
So what areas in our life do we think that it should be really clear that we're producing fruit in, that we should be productive in, that we should be fruitful in? So for me, one of them would be love. Another area for me would be giving, and not just of my finance, but of all my resources and stuff. They're my two. Now it's your turn. What else, guys?
Words?
Yep.
Trust.
Nice. Patience. Kindness. We ought to... Kindness, Phil. Kindness to your mates.
Integrity.
Yep, good. Honesty.
We're all about honesty here, Mike.
Only when it suits me.
Time.
Good.
Caring is sharing.
Caring is sharing. Nice, man.
Humility.
It's hard to be humble when you're as talented as I am, Phil. What about serving?
Michael's very humble. He doesn't normally speak to less than 200 people, so count yourselves privileged.
Exactly right. My fee still says the same, Phil. What about some more, hence we bring it back to God, what about some really clear godly, practical godly traits or behaviours or things that we should...
Self-control. And what was that one? Sorry.
Bias. See, this is why you've got to do that, because I can't spell.
Joy.
Joy.
Peace.
Peace
and joy.
Peace. Oh, joy. Peace, yes. Bit of Galatians 5, that's nice.
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness.
Oh, good.
Oh, yeah.
Loyalty.
Obedience.
Oh, that's a tough
one. Don't write that down. advantage. Let's move on. Okay. So if generosity, nice. Prayer. So if we were to look at these areas, so we're looking at love, giving, relationships, words, listening, trust, patience, forgiveness, kindness, integrity, honesty, time, prayer, character, caring, humility, service, diligence, excellence, generosity, abidance, self-control, joy, peace, faithfulness, loyalty, and obedience. And I would like, the challenge in this for me is, if I was to look at those areas, which areas in my life am I not very fruitful in? This actually wasn't the feedback part, though. Thanks, Troy. I was kind of going to pick a selective group out myself, but I appreciate your input. There's a few things that I would have added into that group. We'll sort that out later. I'm so glad you're here. Is things like worship, reading the word, sharing my faith, praying for others, praying in public, just some of those things that we see in the Bible, and to go, okay, of those areas, what do I need to work on? If we're going, all right, God's going to search my life for those things, and he was going to really honestly go to me, hey, here are two or three areas that you are not being fruitful in, what would they be? And that's the challenge for all of us today, if we're to look at that board and really be honest with ourselves, and not be condemning and not having a go at ourselves, but just being honest at ourselves and going, what areas of our life, in those areas, are we not being fruitful in? And then how can we change that?
Because I think the whole concept that we're trying to get our heads around is, let's be really honest, I guess in our Western world, we're so comfortable and we want for nothing and we lack for nothing really. And even when things do screw up and go bad, there's still Centrelink, there is still a Medicare system, there is still all these things. If we fall upon tough times, we've got these safety measures, these safety nets in place that in our community. So I guess what we're wanting us to do, me included, Nat and I have been talking about this of late, how do I go from where I am in my comfortability? Because if I don't make a choice to intentionally move into uncomfortability, if there's such a word, into uncomfortableness, then it's probably not going to happen. Because the pressures, and we heard Tim Costello, you know, said it so well, there are so many pressures and we get so comfortable that we as Christians, I think sometimes, need to actually stop, assess and go, okay, I've actually got to make an intentional choice and put myself into a place of uncomfortability.
Yeah.
Now, sometimes God allows circumstances in our lives to and we get uncomfortable. But I think the majority of our lives is settled into comfortableness. And so maybe there's a word up here, or maybe there is something that this is triggering in your life where you go, you know what, if I was to be honest and I have to do something about that, it's going to make me uncomfortable. And so what area of your life is it going to be? And it's going to be different for all of us in this room. It's not a one-size-fits-all. My journey is different to yours. You may have been through a whole bunch of stuff it's totally different and tougher than what I've been through. And so there's different words on this board are going to resonate with you more than what they will for me. So it's not about comparing ourselves to anybody else. I'm not trying to compare the fruit that I produce against Michael. I'm not measuring bicep size to Michael and going, well, I'm better than him, so I'm fantastic, and he's just a twig. But
what about we do a waist measurement in there somewhere, Phil? Just throwing it out there.
let's do that. Probably not here, though. Not appropriate. We'll sort out our little domestic later. Church, sorry. We'll get through that. I don't even know where I was. But it's just about what it is for you. It's got to be personal. And it's not about comparing yourself to anybody else. But yet what we do want to be as a church is willing to be honest.
Yep.
And then actually within our life groups or with people that we can trust is actually share what it is that you're actually stepping out to do. For some of you, for example, let me give you some practical outworkings of this. Is that like, you know, worship in church? It may be. And we can go through the biblical explanations while we clap our hands, while we raise our hands, and worship's not about us, it's about God. But for you to be uncomfortable, maybe it is actually, the next time we worship, for you to lift your hands.
And I remember the first time I did that, I felt like everyone was watching me. I just felt like I feel kind of silly. And then like this overwhelming sense of, I don't care what people think. This is about God and this kind of peace and connection with God when I did it. And it was just so cool. Or maybe for you, it's like, you know, actually sharing your faith with somebody at work or at uni. Yeah. You haven't done that before. Man, I don't know, who remembers the first time you tried, and I'm putting try in there because that's what I did, tried to share my faith with somebody at work or at uni or whatever the case was. It's kind of really uncomfortable. It's like the beads of sweat form on your back and you go, I'm going to stuff this up, I'm going to say the wrong thing, and you know, I've got to remember to put Jesus in there somewhere and not somebody else, and you know, get all this, get the story right. And it's like, and God goes, whoa, chill. I said that when you go and do that, don't worry, I'll give you the words to say.
Yeah.
And isn't it great that God takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise? Oh, I love that. So comforting for me. And so that may be your stepping out of your comfortable zone into your uncomfortable zone. But maybe you're not at that point yet. Maybe that just totally freaks you out. And maybe for you, you just go, well, maybe I need to get out of my comfortable zone at 6 a.m. in the morning, get out of bed and actually read my Bible and pray for 10 minutes before I actually get ready for work. And that's uncomfortable. So whatever it is, it may be different, but like, let's just actually be honest and go, you know what? We as a church want to be growing. We want to be out of the comfortable. We want to be getting into the compelling zone, and yep, that means it will be uncomfortable.
And I think one of the things that Phil said right when we started this series, which is really stuck with me and that we've chatted about with some of the boys at different things, is just that idea of if we were to be really, really honest and we were to look at our lives and we were to say, in what area have I grown? And in what way have I grown in my faith in the last 6 months? And to be able to provide an answer to that. And so when we're looking at all of this stuff, it comes down to that question, in what way are you going to grow in those areas over the next 6 months? In the lead up to the end of the year, and as we're starting to, you know, kind of look at like really getting out of comfortableness and getting into compelling, we should be able to put our finger on the ways that we've grown. And it's got to be a practical outworking for a lot of those things where, you know, we go, okay, well, I'm gonna make a decision that, like Phil said, I'm going to get out of bed, or I'm going to make a decision that I'm going to talk about my faith, or I'm going to make a decision that I'm going to love the person that's kind of a little bit unlovable, or whatever it is that you decide that you need to do to grow and develop in your faith and to get out of just living a comfortable life and into living a compelling life. Hmm.
So I think if you haven't got one yet, I'm going to give you about 15 seconds of think time to actually just to maybe just think of an area that you want to actually go. What?
No, I was just thinking we could allocate them.
Give them out to?
Yeah.
Do you want to give the first one to Troy?
Yeah. Yeah, okay.
So, which one? Which one is it for you? And have you got connections within the life of this room or another good Christian person that you can actually be a little bit accountable for that? Okay. We all done? If you need help, I'm sure Michael will be more than happy to allocate one to you after the service this morning. But, I just do want to encourage you that the Bible says that God will never leave or forsake you. And our hearts are desiring to step in this direction. You may not get everything right, but God does look on our heart, and he understands that when we chase after him, we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that it's quite amazing how he just comes through with his grace and the right amount and portion and his patience that we need to get through it and to love that person that maybe just sort of like gets right up your nose and you're making an effort to do it. God will just kind of, he's got your back in all of that. And I just love it how he does that, and he's committed to you. And for you to have that confidence in him that he'll never leave you or forsake you or ever walk out on you, knowing who he is and who you are in him, makes such a difference to our journey. So let's pray. Father, just thank you for this morning. We just thank you that your grace is sufficient for every single one of us in this room. That, Lord God, we've done nothing to deserve your generosity and goodness of heart and grace gift in the Son, in your Son, Jesus Christ. That you've made the way for us through even what Sean said this morning, that, Jesus, you've made the way for us, that we can have that relationship with a holy and a just and a righteous God. And we can be grafted in. We can be adopted into your family. And that you will call us son, you'll call us daughter. And all we have to do is accept that forgiveness through your son. And this morning, just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you have never done that, if you can't say, yeah, Phil, I believe that I can go to God and call him my daddy, father. Abba is that Jewish term of daddy. Such a beautiful term. If you can't do that, if God seems distant to you, you don't have that personal relationship with him, then Jesus Christ came and he lived an exemplary life and he died and he gave his life to bridge the gap between where we are and where God is. And today, if you've never done that, you want to be grafted into him, you want to be adopted into his family, and the Bible says that he wants to give you hope and he wants to give you a life and life to the full here on earth, but the assurance of eternal life. If you have never done that, would like to do that, then I would love to give you that opportunity, the best decision you can ever make with your life, to become a son or a daughter of the living God, part of God's family. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to become a religious person. I'm asking you to start a relationship with God where you can get to know him and understand him and see how he sees you and find out who you are in him. It's not the easiest of journeys, I'll be honest. It's not. But it's the best journey. It's the most satisfying. It's the most fulfilling journey you can ever live. So is there anybody here today, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, it's just me, you and God right now. If that's you, say, yeah, Phil, I want to do that. I want to start that relationship. I want to receive God's forgiveness and grace in my life and become one of his sons or daughters today. If that's you, can you just raise your hand where you're seated? And I'd love to pray with you as we close this service. Is there anyone at all? Just raise your hand and I would love to pray with you after. Just give you one final moment. Yeah, God bless you. Best decision you've ever made with your life. Is there anybody else this morning? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord God, we just thank you for today. We just thank you for your ongoing goodness and faithfulness. I thank you for this journey that we're on. And I pray that you would just give us the courage to act upon a decision, a choice that we've made here this morning. And that we'd have the courage to share it with somebody else that we can be accountable for it. And I just thank you, you've got our back through this whole process. Thank you for you leading us as a church and the impact and the difference it's going to make in this community and beyond. In your name we pray. Amen.